believe and are baptized shall see the Lord's salvation. You know that song? Yeah, all who believe and are baptized. It's from Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Tonight we're celebrating the baptism of our Lord. And we're also celebrating and remembering what God does for us in our baptisms when we are united with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I want to start with a question. Do you know the difference between wants and needs? Wants? Needs? Wants are desires. Needs are necessities. A want is, well, you know, it's like an elective. It's like an extracurricular. But a need, that's like a core requirement. That's like compulsory. You got to have it to graduate. And of course, graduation is a commencement exercise, a new beginning with Christ every day. There's a big difference between wants and needs. St. Paul, in the conclusion of his letter to the church at Philippi, who has everything that he needs, says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Notice Paul didn't say, "And my God will supply all of your wants." All of your needs. Martin Luther, in the Small Catechism, writing about Article 1 of the Apostles' Creed, says, "I believe that God has created me and all that exists. He has given and still preserves my body and soul with all their powers. He provides me with food and clothing, home and family, and all that I need from day to day." Not all that I want, but all that I need from day to day. God also protects me in time of danger, guards me from every evil. All this he does out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, though I do not deserve it. Therefore, I surely ought to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. There's a world of difference between wants and needs. I need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. It's a divine necessity. It's a great commission. It's a righteous requirement. Gospel reading for tonight is a beautiful passage. It's unique in the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that only in Matthew do we see this interaction, this conflict of needs, if you will, between John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus comes to John in the Jordan River to be baptized, and John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And now you're telling me you need to be baptized by me?" And Jesus says, "Let it be so now. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Only in Matthew's gospel do you see this interchange. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? The sinless one. He knew no sin except for our sin. He identifies with us so that we can identify with him. He stands with us and for us so that we can stand with him and for him. He gives us everything that we need. Now, throughout the Gospel of Matthew and throughout the year ahead of us, we're going to see lots of surprises, things that we don't expect. We've talked about some of that already. You know, like Matthew starting his Gospel story with a genealogy that's got women's names in them. What gives? You don't put women's names in a genealogy. They don't count. Or do they? And then the women that he puts in there are scandalous. God is able to work through human scandals to bring about his good and holy will, yes. And Joseph, engaged to Mary, they're betrothed, but they haven't consummated the relationship yet. And she's found to be with child, an immaculate conception, a virgin birth. It shouldn't surprise us that at the Jordan River, that these two cousins, John and Jesus, are a little bit on different pages. John isn't getting what he expected. He's been preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's been pounding on the pulpit. He's been telling people, I mean, he's been breathing fire and telling them that the mightier one is coming. And when the mightier one comes, he's going to baptize you with wind and fire, a fire-breathing Messiah. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear the granary. He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the grain, he's going to put into the barn forever. You remember when he was preaching this baptism of repentance? They were all coming out to him to be baptized. Even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of the church, the clergy people. And you remember what John the Baptist said to those clergy folks and to the deacons and the elders? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't say to yourself, I'm a child of Abraham. God can raise children, sons and daughters to Abraham from these stones on the ground. Remember? When Jesus comes, there's a little bit of a conflict of wants and needs here. John says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, we both need to do it God's way. That's what righteousness is, doing all that God requires. God has a plan. We surrender. We obey. We submit to that. And in the end, John the Baptist does. He surrenders to the will of God. Oh, I love the Gospel of Matthew. As we live with it this year, I know that you're going to love it too. Matthew starts with Emmanuel. He ends with Emmanuel. God is with us. Matthew begins with the Trinity. He ends with the Trinity. The Father, the heaven is open, and the Father's voice is heard, and the Spirit descends and is on the Son. This is my Son, beloved, treasured. Dale Bruner says, priceless. This is my Son, priceless. With this one, I am well pleased. And at the end, the one who has all authority says, go and make disciples of all people everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. Obedience at the beginning, obedience at the end. Emmanuel at the beginning, Emmanuel at the end. The triune God at the beginning, the triune God at the end. We're just wrapped up in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God-send of holy baptism. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, to do it God's way. We had a wonderful conversation this past Tuesday at our Bible study breakfast. I asked the men, I said, how many of you were baptized as infants? And all but one raised their hand. I mean, Lee said, well, I was 9 years old. That's when I accepted God's decision. I like that. I mean, in the end, it's God's decision. That's what baptism is all about. God embraces us with an eternal, forever love and says, I've decided to forgive your sins. I've decided to claim you as my child. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my Spirit on them. In baptism, we get the triune name. In baptism, God accepts us and decides for us. And then we are surrendered into the accepting love of God so that we might be obedient in word and in deed. It was Martin Luther who said, there's enough in baptism, I would add to confuse as well, but to study and to practice our whole life long. To study and to practice our whole life long. When asked, what does baptism mean for daily living? It was Luther who said, it means that my sinful self, with all of its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance, so that day after day a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. It is fitting. It fits. Not too small, not too large. It's just the right size. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. God has a plan. God has a will. And we are surrendered into it in the name of Jesus. I was leaving my first parish, Lake Lillian, Minnesota. It was 1988, summer. About 2 weeks before I was leaving, a woman in the congregation, 56 years old, her name is Donna Swenson, she came and she said, Pastor, before you leave, I want you to baptize me. You heard the word, right? I want you to baptize me. Wants and needs are not the same thing. She said, I want you to baptize me. She said, I was raised Unitarian. I don't think I was ever baptized. She said, I've learned in the time that you've been here, as we've read scripture and stuff, baptism is important stuff. I want you to baptize me before you leave. I don't think my folks ever baptized me. I was raised Unitarian. Donna had been in church every week. She served on council. She helped me serve communion. I said, well, Donna, I said, how about we do this? I'm going to give you some scripture. She said, well, I don't think that Jesus would condemn me to hell just because I'm not baptized, but I want you to baptize me. And I said, you read these scripture lessons and then come back and we'll visit, okay? So she did that, and a few days later she comes in, she says, I need to be baptized. Seriously. And I said, tell me why you need to be baptized. And Donna looked at me and she said, because Jesus is my Lord. He's the resurrected one. Matthew 28. He has all authority. And he commands that all be baptized into the triune name and be obedient unto his teachings. Jesus is my Lord. If he requires it, if he says I need to have it done, well, then I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. There's a difference between wants and needs, between just covering all the bases like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and dying and rising with Jesus. I mean, there will be those who say, well, you know, it's not just splash and dash, you know, and we know that. I say, you're right. It's death and resurrection. And there'll be those who say, well, you're saying once saved, always saved. And I'd say, well, I would hope so, wouldn't you? You want God changing his mind about you? I don't. I change my mind all the time. I want to know that I can stand on the promises of God, that I have a word from God that is eternally trustworthy. And I suspect you do too. So then someone says, well, show me some identification. Jesus identifies with us so that we can identify with him. Identification is usually proof that shows we are who we say we are. A number of years ago, I took some kids down up, in this case, it was down from Little Falls, but up from here, to the Twin Cities. We went to a Black Baptist church, and the pastor was beginning his sermon, and he had a fishbowl. If you've ever had a fishbowl and a goldfish in it, it was a large goldfish. He puts it on the stand. I almost thought about doing that tonight. He puts it on the stand here, and then he pulls out that goldfish and puts it on a plate. And the thing is, you know, just kind of squirming a little bit. And then he went into the pulpit, and he starts to preach. And the kids were that I was with, you know, they're looking at me, and they're thinking, what's going on? I'm thinking, well, it's got to be a visual aid. I mean, there's got to be a point to this, you know? You know, let's just see. After about 5 minutes into his sermon, when this poor little goldfish was just... Somebody in the congregation says, put the goldfish back in the bowl. And the pastor just kept preaching. Another minute or two. And somebody shouts out, put the fish back in the water. The pastor stopped and he looked down and he said, why should I? Why? And the guy in the congregation said, because if you don't put it back in the water, it's going to die. So the pastor came down, got the goldfish put in the water, and after a few seconds, started fluttering around in that bowl again. And then the pastor looked at the congregation. I've never forgotten this. He said, that's what happens to us if we don't get back in the water. Every day we have to die and rise with Jesus. Now, baptism isn't my insurance policy. It's God's blessed assurance for those who have been anointed with His Son, Jesus. The heaven is opened. The voice of God declares, "This is my child. With this one, I am well pleased." Show me some identification, huh? If the shoe fits, wear it. It fits perfectly because it is fitting for you and me to be filled with all righteousness. St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." The happy exchange. Luther called it the blessed happy exchange. The only sin that Jesus knew was our sin, standing with us in the Jordan River, so that the Jordan River would become our entrance to the promised land. Our great commission to be disciples, to make disciples of all people everywhere. Show me some identification. What happens if you're in the restaurant and somebody is choking? Do you look at the person and say, "I know that person, show off, always, you know, thinks he's better than everybody else, getting what he deserves"? Or even if they're your archenemy, you go over there and you give them the Heimlich, huh? You save them. Or somebody is out on thin ice, on what are those things, canoes and stuff called, you know? And they go down because the ice is thin. Well, the sign said, don't go on the ice, it's thin. I mean, you know, you reap what you sow. Or do you immediately respond and try to get them some help and save them? A couple years ago, I was reading in the newspaper when I was in Tacoma, and on the day, there were two articles that caught my attention in the same paper. One was about a father. The father had lost all three of his sons in a car accident because a 21-year-old had been drinking and was on the cell phone and killed those three boys. The father said, "We need to understand that choices have consequences, but we also need forgiveness." Same paper, a mother was taking her little 5-year-old in a car seat to preschool. The car was rear-ended by a school bus driver, 31 years old, he wasn't paying attention. The 5-year-old was killed. The mother said, and I quote, "I will never forgive that man as long as I live. I hope he rots in hell." What's right? Righteousness, doing all that God requires? Jack was driving 73, and the speed zone was 55. You know the flashing lights? Police car pulled him over. Jack didn't pull all the way over because, in his own words, he was hoping that maybe somebody coming by would, with their side mirror, clip the police officer. And then when the guy comes up, the officer in the police car is Bob. Bob and Jack both go to the same church. In fact, the next day, they were supposed to be in a foursome playing golf together. Jack looks at Bob and he says, "You know, it's been a long week and I was in a hurry to get home to see my wife and my kids, and so I was a little bit over." Bob said, "I clocked it at 70. Jack said, "Well, first time." Bob said, "Well, actually, you have quite a reputation with the precinct. This isn't the first time." Well, Jack started to get out of the car, you know, and Bob said, "You need to stay in the car." And then Bob walked back to the police car, and he was in there riding. He came back and through the window handed him the paper. And then Bob drove off. And Jack opened it up to see how much it was going to cost him. And then he read the note. It wasn't a ticket. "Jack, a number of years ago, I lost my 6-year-old daughter because someone was speeding. The guy that was speeding got a fine and 90 days in jail. And then he went home and he hugged his 3 daughters. I won't be able to hug my daughter until I see her in heaven. Thousands of times I've asked the good Lord to help me forgive the person that took my daughter from me. And I thought I had until tonight. Jack, I need you to pray for me, to pray that I can forgive the man that did that." "And Jack, please slow down and drive careful, because all I have left is my son, and I don't want to lose him too." Jack said that he sat in his car and wept for 15 minutes before he could drive home to his wife and kids. The right thing? Fulfilling all righteousness? There's a world of difference between wants and needs. Jesus identifies with us so that we can identify with him. If the shoe fits, and it fits perfectly by the grace of God in the name of Jesus, then wear it. Wear it to the praise of God every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll notice that with our song of the day, that we're going to use the words out of With One Voice, but we're going to match it to a different tune. It's hymn number 647 for the words, but you'll recognize the tune that Margene is playing, "The Church's One Foundation." Beautiful words, beautiful tune.